I to live for him, and in so doing, to live for each other as the body of Christ. We have looked at the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 that says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." You are the body of Christ. You are one. You are not a bunch of separate things, a bunch of separate people, a bunch of separate entities that have gathered together. You are one thing according to this scripture. You are the body of Christ. You are how he is present on earth as his spirit lives within you and gives you what you need to be what he has called you to be, to do what he wants done. And so we have this illustration that helps us see, and I hope that's imprinted in your mind and in your imagination, that when you look at a picture of Jesus on the wall, that you start to see other faces in his. Do you know what I mean? That when you look at a picture of Jesus on the cross, that you see other people, other brothers, other sisters, other family, other believers in Jesus, all included in him, because that's how he has identified himself for our time. And then we have gone on looking at the idea of one body that Paul presents here and see that it is in fact, the closer we come to this ideal, the closer we come to living what is in fact the truth, the more we fulfill the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, where he said, that they may all be one. You love Jesus, right? Just like when we love our kids and we hear their deepest wishes and dreams, maybe for Christmas or before their birthdays, we want, if it's all possible and if it's at all good for them, to see their wishes and dreams come true. Jesus, this is his dream. This is his wish. This is his prayer, that they may all be one. One body. And then we have seen as the scripture passages unfolded that this one body is a body with many parts. Trust me there. It's a body with many parts. That though we are all one thing, we are not all the same. That God has designed this body with arms and legs and eyes and ears, and that each part of that body, including you, is irreplaceable. That no one can take your place. No matter what you might see of someone else who's doing something that you think is more glorious in the body of Christ, of someone else who maybe has more things than you have, and you might think, I can just go, I don't matter here, they don't need me. No, the scripture says, you are irreplaceable. One part of the body can't say to the rest, you don't need me, so I'm out of here. No, you are irreplaceable. But you are also irreplaceable just like everyone else. So you can't, in turn, turn to someone else and say, you don't matter. Why are you even here? No. The person in the body of Christ that you have the hardest time appreciating or even tolerating is a part of the body of Christ just as much as you. And whether you know it or not, you need them. It isn't just that they need you. You need them to be in your place, experiencing the experience of being the body of Christ to the fullest, working in our community to the fullest, demonstrating and growing in the love of Christ to the fullest. You are irreplaceable, and so is everyone else. And we've seen that the whole body is connected, that what happens to one happens to all. If you are hurting, it hurts the body, and we as the body need to gather around you and help you and comfort you and strengthen you. And if you are aware of someone who is hurting, financially, socially, emotionally, don't say, that's their problem. It's your problem. We are connected through Christ. He is the head. He is overall. And if we are connected to Him, then through Him, we are connected to each other closer than we are connected to anyone else, be it by blood, be it by club, be it by anything, by going to the same school, by rooting for the same team. Through Christ, your connection with one another is greater than any other connection that you have. And what happens to one happens to all. Last time, the week before last Sabbath, we saw who is in charge? Who is overall? Who decides who gets what gift? Who decides where you fit in the body of Christ? It is Jesus. Jesus is the man. Just like Pontius Pilate said, "Behold the man." Jesus is the man. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the head. He is overall. But now we come to a part that, in actual fact, I wanted to skip. I will confess that. I wanted to skip it because I thought it was too nuts and boltsy. I know that's not a word, but I thought it was just too mechanical, too much about, taking us away from the real theme of being one, of loving each other, of being the body of Christ. And maybe it's because, you know, I've been to spiritual gift seminars, and I've been blessed by them, but I've also not had the most comfortable relationship with them because, you know, they give you a test, and you fill out these answers, and either you score it yourself or someone else scores it, and voila, there's your spiritual gift. And maybe, you know, forgive me for saying that, because I believe that God works through things that I'm not comfortable with. So if God has moved you forward in ministry through a spiritual gifts seminar, just kind of tune me out, because I know that He has done that. I know that through spiritual gifts seminars and through the mechanics of a spiritual gifts test that kind of is off-putting to me, that God has mobilized people into ministry that's made a powerful difference in the world. So, as I always like to say, He doesn't have to run anything by me to get my approval for what He's going to use and what He's going to work. But so I just wanted to skip this part, this nuts and bolts, and I'm not going to go down alone on this. I even got Roy, Pastor Roy, in on it. I checked with him, and he said, "Yeah, let's just..." So, sorry, Roy. If I was truly sorry, of course, I wouldn't have said it in the first place. But anyway, so I was just going to skip it. But you know what? Now I have to ask your forgiveness, Roy, because I asked for your advice, you gave it, and now I'm going to ignore it. Hopefully we'll get through next week just fine. After the list of different spiritual gifts that are given here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this. And this is probably what really made it a hurdle for me. "But earnestly desire the best gifts." The Greek that translated there literally means the greater, the greatest gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And I want to grab Paul by the throat and say, I've just been preaching through your passage, and I've been telling that everyone is on the same plane, everyone is equal, everyone is equally valuable in the body of Christ, and now you say, earnestly desire the best gifts. It gets worse. Look in 1 Corinthians 12, and you'll see why I've been a little bit upset with Paul over this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's in verse 28. That he goes awry. Or so it feels to me sometimes. Verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues." Do you see what he's done? He's ranked them. He's ranked the gifts. First, second, third, and then he doesn't even number the other ones. And then at the end of that, he says, eagerly desire the best gifts. You know what kind of pictures I get in my mind? How about this one? Have you ever had a Christmas where someone got a better gift than someone else? Have you? And the kids are fighting over the gifts? Is this what God wants to happen in the church? Oh, I want to be this. No, I want to be this. I want this position. No, I want this position. Fighting, struggling, tug of war. Not unwrapping the presents in the way they were intended to, but by the shredding of paper as they're pulled back and forth between warring factions. Is this what he designed? Is this what he desired? That doesn't seem right. It calls to mind that scene we looked at of the disciples. You remember? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Eagerly desire the best gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. What is going on here? Why, oh why? And so today, our message is great, greater, greatest. We are going to find how this thing that on the surface is so troubling and seems to go against what Paul has been saying about how irreplaceable all of us are actually fits right in, actually makes complete sense. He's not going off and forgetting what he said. He's actually going off on something that fits with what he has already said. So, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And so the question is, what makes a gift greater? If we can answer that question, we will have answered the question of how he could say we're all irreplaceable and then say, eagerly desire the best gifts. So let's look at this list, just by review. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. So here's the list. First, what? Give you something to do. Okay, maybe the second one you'll come up with a little louder. Second? Okay, and third? And by the way, I'll give you a little primer as we're going through apostles. Does anybody know what an apostle is? It's someone who's sent to spread the gospel around the world, all right? Okay, so what's a prophet? Someone who speaks up for God. Maybe messages of correction, maybe messages of a vision for the direction that the people of God should go, or maybe a message for an individual person, a message from God to instruct and lead his people in the way that they should go. And then after that, and teachers. So, what are teachers? Now in this, I just want to speak to all the educators out there. You know, third teachers? You kidding me? We go to our classrooms and do evangelism. This is teachers in the church, people who give Bible lessons and things like that. So your gift is related to that, and this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts that God gives. You'll find other passages in the Scripture that also refer to other gifts, and I would propose to you that those are not exhaustive either. When you put them all together, digesting from 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, and perhaps if there's some other places that shed light on the gifts, that's not exhaustive. That God has all kinds of gifts for ministry, for caring for people, for bringing people to Jesus, for helping the body of Christ work that he gives. But then, the ones he doesn't even bother to number. Miracles, healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. He has gone and ranked these. He has gone and ranked these. First, second, third, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on, and so on. What is going on here? Do you think Paul knew Jesus? Do you think Paul was familiar with the Gospels? Do you think he was familiar with the teachings and the stories of Jesus? I am quite certain he did. Because what he says makes sense in the light of the teaching of our Master, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. And it was one of those times when James and John had come, and they had wanted to be appointed as the top officials in his kingdom. And in fact, they had recruited their mother. They had such confidence that they could do this. They had recruited their mother to come to Jesus for them, to get them the top positions in the kingdom of Jesus, the Messiah. And they came to him asking if they could sit one on the right and one on the left. And of course, this made the other disciples mad because they knew that they were supposed to be right up next to Jesus in his kingdom. Vice president, vice regent, whatever they were supposed to be, first minister. They were supposed to be right up there. Each one of them knew that James and John unless somehow they got a transforming power from Jesus and really got it in their heart in the next few days, I am guessing that not only were they mad about James and John bringing that request to Jesus through their mother, but I'm guessing they never let them forget about it either. About, you know, remember that time? Remember that time? Come on. Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus called them to himself. Boy, I just want to pause right there. Isn't that a good solution to problems? When you're having problems with someone in the family of God, when you're having problems in your own family, let Jesus call you to himself. I think that's a good first step for everything, isn't it? When you're consumed with worry, with fear, with grief, and you can't see the light, Jesus called them to himself. In the middle of their problems, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great," there's that word, "exercise authority over them." Can you read the next sentence up to the semicolon with me? "Yet it shall not be so among you." Say that again. "Yet it shall not be so among you." What shall not be so among you? That leaders in the family of God lord it over each other, lord it over the people. He says, "It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your" what? "Let him be your servant." The Greek word there is the same one we translate as deacon. It means someone who serves, someone who takes care of practical needs for people. But he goes on. "And whoever desires to be" what? You know, we're number one. "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your" what? "Slave." Let him be your slave. This is his calling. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you're asking to be a slave. You're asking to serve beyond any level of service that people describe otherwise. Wow. "Whoever wants to be first, let him be your slave." How do you think that affected the line for being first? The line for the top position in the kingdom of God. Do you think that made people, the disciples, say, "Oh, now I really want it. I really want to be number one because I want to be seen as a slave"? Well, you know that's not true, because it wasn't long after that when nobody was there to wash people's feet, did any of them get up and wash each other's feet? No, they were fresh off another discussion about who should be the greatest. No, this did not impact them like it was meant to. It took much more for it to finally come through. But read how the passage goes on. "Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let this mind be in you. One of my favorite passages in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, number one in the universe, right? Number one in the universe, did not consider it robbery. Some translations accurately translate this, did not consider it something to be grasped, to be held on to. It's mine. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Other translations say, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That's the same word that's translated slave in Matthew chapter 20. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Nothing more shameful, nothing more degrading that anyone who had the privilege or not privilege of being under the rule of the Roman Empire. Nothing worse that you could think of than the death of the cross. And you intersect that with the teaching of the law, of the Torah, that anyone who's hung on a tree is accursed. Nothing worse. Nothing worse. And yet Paul says, echoing what Jesus had said to his disciples, this is greatness in the kingdom of God. He goes on to say in Philippians chapter 2, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. In the kingdom of God, this is greatness. In the kingdom of God, this is the pinnacle, the ultimate expression of what? Of love, which is the giving of yourself for others, which is the opposite of seeing others as a means for you to get what you want, whether it is material things, whether it is possessions, whether it is status, whether it is the ego strokes that you need to feel good about yourself and like you matter. This is the way. This is the way of love. Because the kingdom of God is the kingdom of love. Because God is love. And the summary of all his laws and all of his prophetic messages is to love him with everything you have and to love your neighbor like you love yourself. This is the pinnacle. This is status, if there is such a thing, in the kingdom of God. First Corinthians 14 begins with these words. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 because this will help us continue to sort this out. Exactly how this all relates together. What Paul's been saying about desiring the greater gifts and the more excellent way. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And I'm going to just warn you, there's other tangential issues that come up in here that might be an issue for you, but we're just going to let those go. We're going to stay focused on what we're looking for. The relationship between different spiritual gifts and what makes some greater than others, okay? Can we tune our minds to be like bees look for pollen? We're going to be tuning our minds to look for what is it that makes some spiritual gifts greater than others, more desirable than others in the kingdom of God. So he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue, now where was tongue on that list that we had? Speaking in tongues, speaking in various tongues, where was that? That was the very last one. I'm tempted to go into a sermon about that, but bees and pollen. Okay, for he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now look what makes prophecy greater than tongues. But he who prophesies speaks edification, that's instruction that helps people and encourages people, and exhortation and comfort to men. See what's going on? Okay, well, he'll help you see if you don't. He who speaks in the tongue edifies, benefits, encourages himself. But he who prophesies edifies who? The church. And the church is the gathering of those who have trusted and given themselves to Jesus. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. What is it that is able to even take the least of the gifts and make it great? It's blessing others, isn't it? It's that it becomes a means to give and to share and to bless and to build up rather than a means to gather and puff up and fill up myself. Can you see that? This is how the scale of greatness in the kingdom of God is laid out, is laid up, is put together. The more something blesses others and helps them to come to and walk with Jesus and experience all that he desires for them, the greater it is. The more a gift enables you to give of yourself and to love, the greater it is. Does that make sense? Now, can you see how that picture of the children tussling over gifts doesn't fit with this picture? Because now it's not a contest to see who can get the most, who can be honored the most, who can be elevated the most. It's a contest to see who can give the most, who can bless the most. It's a contest where self is lost sight of. It's no longer about me and how do I feel and what do people think of me. It's now about you, about the family of God, about Jesus himself. How can I bless? How can I give? How can I do more? Truly, it is more blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus said. Because you become, your heart becomes more like the heart of God that feeds on pouring out blessing. Whose identity is so wrapped up in those in need that he says, when you've done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. He's all about giving, all about when the sin problem came up, consumed when he knew from eternity that the sin problem was coming up, consumed with the answer to it so that he could restore the connection, so that he could restore the harmony, so that he could restore the loving embrace between himself and his creation. Earnestly desire the best gifts. By the way, how many of you like zealots? They can be irritating. That's exactly the word that's used here. Be a zealot to have the best gifts, which means be a zealot to love. Be a zealot to ask God, please enable me. Please empower me by your Spirit. Please give me the gifts that will most bless your people and most draw people to Jesus, that will most help the people around me. This is what he's asking. And then he goes on to say, And yet, beyond the gifts, he said, to eagerly desire, be zealous to get the best gift. And then he says, and yet, I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. What does that mean? A more excellent way. Well, the word that's translated excellent here, someone read that for me, please. I know there's someone who can. Hyperbole. Isn't that an awesome word? Hyperbole. Next time you see one of your friends, say, hyperbole. They'll make their day. You'll make their day. Hyperbole. If you listen very carefully, you'll recognize that this is the root of an English word. Hyperbole. Hyperbole. Now, what is a hyperbole? Well, that's what you say when someone, I think I heard someone say an overstatement. When someone tells you a story that is just too fantastic to be true. They've just gone beyond. They've gone to the extreme with the story that they have told you. It's beyond believable. Hyperbole. A more excellent way. A hyperbole. The ultimate. The extreme. Now I want you to think about ultimate and extreme. Those are popular words today. Ultimate frisbee, extreme sports. Now, this is skateboarding. Okay? Come on. This is extreme skateboarding, okay? Go back. Skateboarding. Extreme skateboarding. Can you see the difference? One is just going along, exercising your spiritual gift. The other is taking it to the ultimate. Going beyond what reasonable people would do, right? Well, she's still surviving, so it must be reasonable for her. And she is wearing a helmet. So this is skiing, right? This is extreme skiing. Now, I don't know if they exaggerated the angle by tilting the camera a little bit. Sometimes if you look carefully at pictures of extreme skiing, you'll see that. And even movies of extreme skiing, you'll see that they do that just to do a little hyperbole. Well, that's extreme skiing. Skiing, cruising along, extreme skiing, going nuts, doing what reasonable people would not do. This is extreme skiing. Okay, so this is jogging. Got that? Come on. This is parkour. I'll call this extreme jogging. I don't have a picture of a real, because I didn't want to mess around with converting a whole movie. But I've seen, you go on YouTube, look it up, P-A-R-K-O-U-R. Timmy and I like watching this. People do this stuff in real life. So, jogging. Extreme jogging. Going over walls, jumping, and also going the other way, by the way. You'll see them finding ways to run at a wall, plant their feet on it, and jump up to a higher place. Incredible muscle control. But one is the ordinary, one is the extreme. So the question is, how do you take your gifts to the extreme? How do you take your gifts to the extreme? I'd invite you to open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 13. Because this is what Paul says is the most excellent way. This is what Paul says is the ultimate. This is what Paul says is the next level, the ultimate level. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so the call that God makes on us, when it comes to anything in your life, including whatever gifts, whatever place God has given you in the body of Christ, to take it to the ultimate, to take it to the amazing place that He intended it to be, whatever you do, do it for love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that as we hear your call on us today, that we know that it's the call you already made on yourself, on our behalf. That you, when you could have been justified in throwing us away because we've each, like sheep, gone our own way and thought we were smarter than you in some way, you could not let us go. But you went to the nth degree, beyond what anyone could ever think or imagine you would do, becoming one of us and humbling yourself and becoming a servant, a slave to humanity, and subjecting yourself so that we subjected you to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, that you became sin for us in order that we may become the righteousness of God in you and be reconciled to you, able to be your friend forever. And so, Father, I ask, please, today, that truth, that reality of how far you have come for us would come near to our hearts, melt away all of our reservations, melt away all of our fears, melt away all of our self-righteousness, and leave us surrendered to you to receive and accept the love and forgiveness that you give to us, and then to transform us as your Spirit is poured into our lives and our hearts to enable us to live a life of love like you, to live a life of service, to live a life that's not about asking how much we can get, but asking how much in your name we can give to bless others so they too can know your love and power in their lives. Thank you so much. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to be sure that you're a part of God's family, if you want to be sure that when you leave this place, that you are accepted, that you are His, that you know that if something happened to you today, that you would wake up when Jesus comes in His kingdom, we have an elder who will be down in each corner up here who will be ready. You can come and pray, and they will help you see from God's Word how you can be sure that you are accepted as His child. May God bless you. Have a happy Sabbath. And I look forward to enjoying lunch together.